This message this morning comes from John chapter 6, and it's entitled, "It Takes All Kinds, and That's Okay." There's an old saying that says, it takes all kinds to make this world go around, and we most certainly got them. It is full of people of different backgrounds, different mindsets, different perspectives. And it is incredible to see that the world and the church is made up of all kinds of different people. We've got chiefs and we've got workers, we've got dreamers, we've got makers, we've got givers, we've got receivers. All these different types of people that make everything happen. And sometimes life seems crazy and out of control, and it seems like something will happen and we come up to it and we look at it, and when something is before us, there's always different perspectives. People seeing it from different angles, people seeing it in ways that we don't always see. And if you've been married for any length of time, you often know that there is a different perspective than what you're seeing right now. It's because oftentimes we get in the way. But what's beautiful is that we can get into the work as well. We can be part of something that God is doing that's great and amazing. And so today we're going to take a look at a familiar story, one of Jesus' miracles, and we're going to look at it from a different angle. We oftentimes come to it and we see the miracle and we say, wow, look what God can do. But we forget that it takes a lot of different people and a lot of different ways to get the job done. And different perspectives aren't bad, they're just different. All right? Looking at something from a different angle doesn't mean the other person's wrong or you're wrong. It just means that you're seeing it from a different perspective based on who you are, what you've learned, and what you've been a part of your entire life. And you might be at a different point than someone else, and our job isn't to shoot them down, but maybe help to see from their perspective what's going on so that maybe they'll take a look at it from yours. And that's what this story is all about. It's an incredible story that we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13 says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." Now we look at that story and we always see the miracle. We're always amazed that God could do so much with so little. But you know, there are many times when we have to remember he does a lot more with a lot less. Because what we really bring to the table in the perspective of things, as far as God is concerned, is so very little compared to what is available to us through him. We bring to him very little, but he does incredible things. And when we look at this story, if we look beyond the 5,000 people listed in this passage, there are 4 key personalities that are recorded in this miracle that we have to look at, because one of them might be us. One of them definitely is not any of us, but one of the others might be us. And the first personality that always seems to speak up first is the questioner. Verses 5 to 7, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "The obvious, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Jesus asked Philip the question, "Where could we get lunch for all of our friends?" Imagine this, right now, "Hey, Chris, by the way, we are all coming to your house for lunch today." And she's like, "Good, I hope you guys like peanut butter and pickle, and some of you are going to get tuna fish, and some of you are going to get leftover." And Ron says, "You guys go right ahead, I'm going to Brothers." And the cool thing, and that's kind of the way it is. There are some people who say, "Okay, we'll figure it out, that's no big deal." And some people look at it and say, "Impossible," right? We all know people like that, that when the problem, whatever problem it is, it starts out at impossible and goes from there. And that's exactly what Philip is like. He says, "It's impossible." But Jesus, it's kind of cool. Miss Jane came up here and she sat down on the top step and all the kids sat down there at her feet and listened to the story. The kids didn't have a perspective of you guys out there. And that's kind of what Jesus was doing. He's sitting on the top step on the top of the mountain and the disciples are at his feet and he's teaching them and he's watching behind them all these people coming up to the top of the mountain, right? He sees the problem before Philip does. He looks at it, and he's already got a plan in mind what he's going to do because he knows what's available already. And he looks, and he says to Philip, they're coming over for lunch. What are we going to do? Jesus was just break-checking Philip. Jesus already had the plan. He knew what was going on. It's kind of like one of those things like, you're watching the spider come down from the ceiling, and it's about to land on your wife's shoulder, and you look and say, "Man, that's a big spider by your left ear," and they turn and look and freak out. You already know they're going to freak out. You already know what's going to happen, and that so the spider will die, so you don't have to kill it because she's going to kill it. But Jesus simply says, "Philip, how are we going to give all of our friends lunch?" Philip quickly and accurately assesses the situation. He looks and he says, "Oh my Lord, there's 8 months' wages wouldn't give everybody a bite. He must have been really good with math." You see, here's the problem. Typically, you worked a full day to provide for your family that day. And if you didn't work that day, you didn't eat that day. So with 5,000 men there, there were also women and children, families coming with. And he did the calculation, everybody wouldn't get a bite with 8 months' worth of wages. I did the quick calculation, and it would take 14 years to feed everybody for that day. 14 years of labor saved up to feed them lunch. And that's incredible to think. That it was a huge problem. Philip was focusing on the problem and his limited abilities to take care of the problem when he should have been focusing on God and what he was going to do and his availability to make it happen. And you know, a lot of times we get hung up on the problem instead of finding the solution. The solution to the problem is always Jesus. And he's going to solve the problem with whatever is available that you have and are willing to surrender to him. But more times than not, we get stuck looking at the mountain of a problem instead of the solution to the problem. And I'm going to tell you something. There are as many solutions to the problem as there are ways to skin cats, okay? There are so many different ways to handle most of the problems of your lives that you need to start moving forward and solve the problem with Jesus. And if he's leading you in a particular direction, I recommend you go that way because that's going to be the best direction. But you know what? There might be another direction that's close that you're going to get it done. It's not going to be as good as you could have with Jesus, but he is going to get it done with your help. But you have to be willing to look beyond the problem to be able to look to a solution and find it in Jesus. Because if we focus continually on the problem, that limits our potential and it becomes an anchor. And we say, no, this is impossible. It can never be done. And you know, if you kind of think about it, if he can speak all of creation into existence, and he can form from the dirt of the earth each and every one of us, and he can breathe life into us, and he can save us, and he can redeem us, impossible is not out of God's realm of possibility. He is the God of the impossible. And he proved it in this story when he took what was available and he solved the problem. But when we shift our focus, we have to be able to shift our focus from the problem and what we can do individually to what God can do and how we can help him. That's when great things can become accomplished. But if we're still sitting there focused on the problem, we never move forward. And Jesus is always about moving forward in your life. You know, here's the thing. It does take all kinds to make the world go round. And it seems like all kinds of people have made the world go wrong as of late. But the interesting thing is this: Philip wasn't wrong. Just because he saw the problem and classified it as impossible, it didn't mean he was wrong. Matter of fact, it was necessary for him to be able to say that, and he was absolutely right. It was an impossible situation for Philip to handle. It was going to take a huge outlay of cash to make this happen. He hadn't even worked for 14 years, probably. He was struggling trying to get his mind around how do you pay for lunch. It was either going to take a huge outlay of cash or a miracle, wasn't it? And that's where Jesus always steps in. When we come to the end of our ability and of availability of resources, he steps in with a miracle that transforms everything. That's why it's called a miracle. It's not what you've done, it's what he does in you and through you. And this to build Philip's faith, I guarantee it. Second personality we run into is the assessor. The assessor is not a bad person either. Check this out in verses 8 and 9. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and he said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish," and he asked, "But how far will they go among so many?" You know, we need people who are going to do that. Look at the situation, check everybody's pockets, figure out what's available, assess it correctly and say, "You know what? Here's the situation, Jesus. This is what we've got." And they throw it out on the table. Some people are saying, concentrating on the problem, saying it's an impossible problem. Unless God shows up and does a miracle, this is never going to happen. Then we've got other people who look and they look around and say, "What could God use that's available to us to give to him to make something great take place?" See, sometimes we've got problem seers, and sometimes we've got solution seekers. Trying to find a solution to overcome the problem. And you know what? Sometimes it might be the lame-brainest idea that gets the job done. Because guess what? A lame-brain idea in the hands of God can produce a miracle. I mean, after all, who would have thought that God would have to die to save us, right? That's a pretty lame-brain idea. It's his idea because it makes no sense to us, but he says, "Look, my perfect son will die on a cross for your sins, be raised from the dead so you can have eternal life, period. You can't do it. It's impossible. But guess what? I got the craziest idea ever, and you got to trust me." And that's what it boils down to, saying that we trust you. Now, when I was reading through this and I was thinking about the different perspectives, it's an impossible problem. There's no way this is going to happen. You've got the assessor pulling things together and looking at different things, saying, "What do we got? How can we fix the problem?" I thought about the movie Apollo 13. How many of you have seen that? Kevin Bacon's in there, so that gets Vanessa interested. Her head picked right up, and she looked at me like, "Kevin Bacon? Kevin Bacon, Kevin Bacon." She loves Kevin Bacon, by the way. I think it has something to do with bacon, but it's Kevin. And all the Tom Hanks is in there. Some of you woke up there, and you got all these different things going on. And it's the story where they have a problem, an oxygen tank blows up. They've got this situation that they're not scheduled to make it home for a couple days, and they're going to run out of oxygen, and it's going to convert to CO2, poison them. They'll go delirious, go unconscious, and die in space, right? We can't let that happen. They're up there. We're down here. We can't let this happen. And I love the scene where they said, where the one guy says, "You really need to figure out this problem, and the you better find a solution, and the sooner the better." And it's kind of cool because it's that immortal line, "Houston, we have a problem. Too many men in too small of a space. Oxygen purifiers not working equals certain death, period." And the lead engineer walks into a meeting of the engineers to fix the problem. He comes in, he says, "Gentlemen, here's the problem at hand, and this is what we've got to work with." And he throws out a suit, and he throws out a box of broken parts and says, "You have to make a square peg fit in a round hole. Make it work. The sooner, the better." And these guys get out some duct tape, and they get out some plastic, and they get some tubing and a sock, and they pull it all together, and they make a filter that saves these men's lives. They looked at what they had. It was impossible. And so what do? They get on the radio. "Okay, this is going to sound crazy. Take off your left sock. Grab a hose, some duct tape. Duct tape fixes everything. And start working." You know, here's the thing. Andrew was only a little bit different than Philip. Andrew saw the same problem, but he did two things that Philip couldn't do. He looked beyond the problem for possible solutions. Not a perfect one. Again, several ways to skin a cat. He looked for possible things that could be used to solve the problem. And he brought what was available and he set it at Jesus' feet. That's two things he was willing to do and could do that Philip couldn't. He was seeing a different perspective. He took what was available and laid it at his feet because that's who he was. He had lived through and walked with Jesus for long enough that if he knew that if he could bring anything, if Jesus could pick up some dirt, spit in it, make some mud, put it on a blind guy's eyes and say, "Go wash your face," and the guy can see, well, maybe he can do something with this little 5-cracker, 2-sardine lunch for a little boy. You know, that's the first Lunchable ever recorded on paper right there. It wasn't enough for a man, and it definitely wasn't enough to feed everybody. But he knew one thing. If he took all that he had and he laid it at Jesus' feet, God could do something amazing. Personality number three, the giver. Some of y'all are just plain out givers. Andrew says, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how will they go? How far will they go among so many?" You know, he didn't ignore the impossible problem, but he's like, "All right, Jesus, you got to do something because this ain't enough." And, you know, a grown man won't steal a kid's lunch, but he may trick a kid into saying, "Hey, you want to see something really cool?" That little kid was onto something. He was going to see Jesus do something amazing. You know, maybe the kid didn't like sardines. Maybe he didn't like barley. Maybe whatever it was. But one thing for sure is he was willing to share what he had, even though it was so small. I wonder what it was like to give up what mom had made him for lunch. And sometimes we have to give up things that are close to us for God to do something really, really good. I always wonder, you know, we kind of try to let the older people go first, and sometimes the kids go first in line at potlucks. I wonder if this little kid got to go first. Because after all, he did share his lunch, and everybody else ate out on him that day. But God did a great and incredible miracle because this little giver gave. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. He wanted to be part of the solution to an impossible problem that only God could fix. And at the end of the miracle, they gathered together how many baskets? 12. I always wondered, why wasn't it 13?
Why didn't that little kid get his lunch back, you know? But instead, the disciples get 12 baskets, right? That's what we read into it. But what is amazing is that the miracle that Jesus was able to do through the gift of the giver found by the assessor, to the shock of the individual who was the questioner, was that everybody ate and was satisfied. And their faith was strengthened, and a wide-eyed little boy said when he got home that night, "Guess what I did, Mom? I got to feed everybody." And Aunt Susie wants your recipe for sardine salad, by the way. Anyways, sorry. That wasn't in my notes, but I threw it in there for fun. You see, the world needs people who are questioners and quick to point out the problems. They need assessors who are willing to look at the possibilities of what solutions do we have available through the things that we have available. And we need givers to be able to make the problems seem a lot smaller when people step up to the plate and say, "I'm in." You know, Elon Musk is doing some crazy stinking stuff, isn't he? Anybody to put a car in space with a mannequin in it and a convertible with the radio playing, that's nuts, right? But you know what? He couldn't find anybody that was going to be willing to partner with him, so he became the engineer for the whole crazy mess. And he surrounded himself with people who ask questions because they point out the obvious problems. But he also has people who are willing to assess the situation and find solutions to the problems. And he's found a lot of crazy people to invest into his company to provide the way to make the solution happen. The one thing Elon Musk is not, no matter what he thinks he is, he ain't God. He ain't God. And that's what we have that Elon doesn't, that the world doesn't. And that's personality number four, the great giver, Jesus. When we're willing to give him all that we have and lay it at his feet, he's willing and able to do abundantly more than we could ever dream of. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want to erase a lie out of your life. There are people who believe that God will not give us more than we can handle. That's a lie. God will always allow way more than we can handle to happen in our lives because that's when we depend on him to show up. Okay? Because we can't do it. Only he can do it. And he's going to let us to have our back against the wall. He's going to let us come up to the abyss and say it's impossible. And that's when we stop and we say, "Lord, unless you show up, nothing good is going to happen." And then he steps in and he does a miracle. And he's willing to do that time and time again. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to say that oftentimes it comes up when we come up against the impossible in our lives. And all we have left, no matter what the questioner or the assessor has to say, is to trust Jesus. He will give us all that we can handle and more, because he's got a handle on everything and we can trust him. And the best thing we can do with all that we can do and all that we have is to lay it at Jesus' feet and say, "What can you do with so little, Lord, in a world that is so messed up?" You know, people are saying that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. The world has always been hell in a handbasket since man took over. But there's a new tenant, occupier coming, and his name's Jesus. And he's going to erase all of that and restore the earth and all of us who have put our faith and trust in him to greater things. But until then, we say to him, Lord, help us, help you save the world. This is what we got. Do it. Because it's going to take a miracle that only God can provide. So as we get ready to do great things with God at our side, actually with us at God's side is the better perspective. We're going to need people who point out problems, and we've got them. But don't just sit around pointing out the obvious. Help find the possible solutions. And help be part of the solution. And pray every day that the Lord of the harvest will reap great rewards through us. And let's sit back after a long, hard day's work and watch as he does what only Jesus can do. You see, we've all been placed purposefully in this place. God's got us all here for a reason. You have a purpose. He made you the way you are so that you can do great things for him. Now, we just need to figure out what we can contribute to making that happen. Some of you need to ask questions, and some need to help find answers. Some need to maybe give a little out of what they have to see it happen. But we all have to work together to see it accomplished. And it's all of us working together that are going to see God do something great. You know, the other night I got a phone call saying, we don't know what to do. It's the end of the world. We've got a problem that needs fixed. Can you help us? All right, what do you need? Our kids have been practicing these songs for 2 months, getting ready for this parade, and they canceled our parade. That's earth shattering. What can I do to help? Could we let the band play those songs before your trunk or treat night? Why, sure. I don't know how it's going to work out, but we'll make it happen. I weighed all the possibilities, folks. Let's pack them in the multipurpose room. No, we're not going to do that because that's too loud, crazy. That's going to mess up everything. Put them downstairs where the food's... No, we can't put them down there. That's too much and too small of a space. And put them in the hallways. No, not enough room there. Someone said to me, so-and-so would be rolling over in their grave right now if they knew you were letting the middle school band play their 2 songs, Spider-Man and I don't know what, in the sanctuary. Let them roll, whoever they are. Because let me tell you something. There were kids, there were parents, there were band directors, people. One person had to be convinced to come into the church building because they were confident the place was going to fall down. All here and said, thank you for opening up your church and letting us even go so far as to play in your sanctuary. And I loved it this morning. I was telling the story, and I was kind of nervous. And someone said, this is just a building. that was what we were supposed to do. You know, if God can use a Pollock to help solve a problem, I can't wait to see what he's going to do through you guys. All right? So as the worship team comes, I'm going to pray, and we're going to be done. Father God, thank you so much that we don't have to have all the answers, because you already know what you're going to do. And you're willing to work with someone who's stuck on the impossible and can't see beyond it. And you're going to work with people who can see the impossible but yet are finding solutions. And you're going to work with big and small. You work with us all as we give to you the lint in our pockets or our phone or our cash or our time or our talents or our things in some tangible way. Because you know what you're doing, and we can trust you to do impossible things. And we get to be a part of it and watch and say, look what I got to help God do with my lunch. God, may we step up to the edge of impossible and say, Jesus, when you say jump, we're going to jump. In Jesus' name, amen.